comfort us, for the way you heal us. Father, we just want to lift your name up today. This is about you. This is about us wanting to understand more about you. Nothing more, nothing less. We just ache, Father, for you at times when you allow circumstances in our lives to be less than we had hoped for. Help us to remind us, Father, with your Spirit, that this is not our home, that our home awaits us. Father, as we bring those needs before you in prayer, Father, we know that you're aware of every circumstance, every trial, every praise that'll be coming before your throne. But you've asked us, and we want to obey you in bringing our request before you. We talk about Tom and Deb and the issues they're having physically. We bring before you Marilyn, and we give you praise that she is home. We ask that you continue to work in her body. For those traveling, Father, from our group, for those in the church, we ask that you keep them safe. We think of Mike's mother today and ask that you would just care for her knee this morning and the chest pains that she's having. I pray for Mike and Jennifer that they would just run to you, Father, for what they need. And we think of this day 10 years ago when some really bad things happened. At least that was our perspective. And we see what has come of that in this past 10 years. My memory's not good, but I do recall this sanctuary being filled and people reaching out to you for some understanding of why. Father, your word's clear. You do those things that not only glorify you, but draw people to you. Father, as we look to your word, I pray that nothing here be taught today that is contrary to your word or to your will, but that you would receive all honor, all glory in our pursuit. We give you our praise and our thanks for being your children, and we give it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to pick up where we left off, and since there are a few of us, you're going to get to read a lot. So, get your jaws ready to go. We're talking about the power of God. We've been looking through the scriptures in regards to his power and how he works and how he has worked and how he continues to work today, demonstrating his power over a variety of calamities that we are buffeted with, and watching him work. If we don't stop and take time to realize that our sovereign God is the allower and the author of those things that come our way, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss his power. We're going to miss that thing about our God that is unique to him. All power is in his hands. We left off with some thoughts regarding the power of God, and we got down to. The last one I think we did was that even unbelief and rebellion, the rebellion of men, is used by God to demonstrate his power. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, and if you've got your Bibles, that's what they're for, look that up. And Helen, we're going to go from right to left. From left to right. Romans 9:17. If you read that for us. Okay, let's take a moment. Now, this is in regards to the rebellion of men being used by God to demonstrate his power. Think about that for just a minute. And think about, you know what free will is, right? If I asked you to tell me what free will was, you could tell me that, right? What does free will mean? You. Okay. You have free moral agency. That's the technical term. Do you? This is a theological thing that, you know, I'm not going to die on this hill. But do you? If God is truly sovereign, and we believe that nothing comes into our life without passing through his gracious and loving hand, and I want you to think about the chest pains, and I want you to think about the other calamities as we grow older that face us, okay? The brain tumors, the difficulties, you know, the variety of diseases that plague us. Paul talked about, you know, literally crying out to God on three different occasions to take whatever was buffeting him away. And God's response was, no. No, this has purpose to it. We need to understand that regardless of what happens here, that God is supreme. He is in control. He is sovereign. He is the last word, the period, if you will, on every sentence. So when we talk about free moral agency, I believe Pharaoh had an opportunity to change his way, and all he did was harden his heart. And God says, I raised him up and I demonstrated my power through him, his stiff-neckedness, okay, so that my power would be proclaimed through all the earth. Do we feel sorry for Pharaoh? He had as much information as we have. Okay? We don't have any more information than he had. We all have about the same information. It's just, I think it's dependent on what we do with the information. Okay? And it would take us years to get through this. Great men of God have struggled with this sovereignty and man's responsibility issue for their lives, okay? And, you know, I don't as much as some. Maybe I'm ignorant, and that's why I don't struggle with it as much. I choose to trust that whatever happens, it's not a, you know, what will be scenario, but whatever happens has a purpose. Maybe it's molding me. Maybe it's correcting me in wrong thinking. But our God is personal. How many people have died for you? None. None that I know of except Christ, God in the flesh. So, when I say even the unbelief and rebellion of men is used by God to demonstrate his power, I don't say it willy-nilly. But I understand, based on what I read in Scripture and based on experience, that God is going to have his way because it is the best way for us. And it's not always pleasant. But we are not of this world. Yes.
So, free will.
Okay.
If I'm understanding
you correctly.
Yes. God has already laid the plan. He is in control.
Yes.
It's up to us how we react and use it.
I would say that's 90%. Yeah. When you start looking at the character of God, and we've looked at his power. We've looked at some of his attributes thus far. You saw the lesson plan here is given, and it's online, by a professor who used to teach at Dallas Theological Seminary. His name is Bob Deffenbaugh. And he's put this information together. He's pretty solid. I don't agree with every jot and tittle he has to say, but I'd say he's pretty solid when it comes to understanding the relation between what I'm responsible for, because Scripture is very specific. Our responsibility is to believe, but you can't even do that lest the Spirit makes you alive. In the beginning of the book of Ephesians, he talks about how he quickened us, how he made us alive in Christ. Now, I don't see us being a part of that process. He made you alive. We also looked at a passage of Scripture last week in Romans chapter 9. And I'll ask you to turn there since you have your Bibles close. Romans chapter 9. And if you struggle with sovereignty and responsibility, you're going to love Romans chapter 9. I love it because it's one of the clearest evidences of God's omniscience, omnipresence in our lives. Paul starts by saying, I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies within me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whom belongs the kingdom, the adoption, excuse me, my glasses. Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God be blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though, and this is where it gets fun, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they were Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise, that at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she conceived twins, one from by one man, our father Isaac, for though the twins were not yet born, Okay? It's big. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of the works, but because of him who calls. This is not something that we hear and we relish because something within us attracted God. This was his choice. And there was nothing. The babies weren't born yet. Rebecca's twins hadn't come into this world yet. And he says, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there no injustice with God? There is no injustice with God. Is there? Question. Paul says, may it never be. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It's God we're talking about here. It's not a creature, but the sovereign of the universe, who had no beginning. Let me say that correctly. Who is eternal, past and eternal future, something we can't comprehend. No one created God. I hear sizzles. I get sizzles when I start thinking about this. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. This is not a guy we're talking about here. We're talking about God Almighty. When we look at him in this perspective, we have to understand that his choice will be what prevails. Now, you sit here enjoying what God has done. He chose you. Not because you're the smartest, not because you're the prettiest, not because you do something that's attractive. You don't. It's not about your singing voice. It's about his choice. And I'm perplexed at times, wondering, personally, when I stop and consider these things, why? Because there are a lot more people on this planet that are smarter than I am. Definitely a lot more that are prettier than I am. Okay? Why? You can ask the question. We know why. Because he chose, out of his own volition, for some vessels, you, to be vessels of honor, and others, vessels of dishonor. He even uses those vessels of dishonor, showing us his mercy. Now, if it were me, if I were God for 30 seconds, everyone who was a murderer, liar, cheat, thief, would probably be obliterated. Because we only want good people here. But that's who we were. Okay, this is why I'm not God. Because I don't have his wisdom. I don't have his understanding. I don't. You fill in the blank. What I do have is the privilege of being called by him, and enjoying the privileges of sonship or daughtership. It's not something that we can boast about because we didn't have a lot to do with it to begin with. By the kind attention, if you go to Ephesians, keep your finger there, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Because I have these underlined. Three different times we see God's volition, his purpose, his choice being shown here. And I will start with verse 3 and we'll go through 11. And I'll tell you when to underline it if you really don't get it. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just, here we go. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Period. Okay, that's a biggie. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Underline that. That's 2. Comma. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Period. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention of his will. Underline that. 3 separate times here. 3 separate times so far. He has made it clear that this is by the kind intention of his will. He continues. Which he lavish on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. Period. In him we have obtained the inheritance, having been predestined, predetermined, according to his purpose, who works all things, here we go, after the counsel of his will. Comma. And we have to do 12 too. To the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be the praise of his glory. Period. 4 separate occasions, just in one letter, just on the first page of the letter, he sums up the things that we're talking about in Romans. I continue in Romans chapter 15, chapter 9, verse 15. Chapter 9, we're going to go back to where we started, because this is important. This is the power of God displayed for us in the New Testament. You could see it in the Old Testament. God's power was manifested openly. When you see a pillar of fire, when you see a cloud, a pillar, keeping enemies at bay, when you see the Red Sea part so that the nation of Israel can be rescued out of bondage. You see those things. You witness them with your eyes. We have the same witness, but it is a witness of the heart and the scriptures and the Spirit working in us. He continues on, Romans 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills, or the woman who wills, or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up. How would you like knowing this from a child? That your purpose in life was to be raised up to show God's power. What not to do. What not to do. You would be consumed. That's why we don't know everything and we can't see the future. I digress. For this very purpose, I raised you up to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. This is 4,500 years after the fact. And we're still talking about Pharaoh being stiff-necked. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You know, we cry out to God, and I believe it's appropriate when we see children or we see people that we love turning, being hard-hearted. Okay? And we pray for them, and we try to reach them. And I think, and it's going to sound crass, but I think we don't have a full understanding then as to what God has intended. We are here. We are here as vessels of mercy, to show mercy and to show love and to have compassion. Those are characters of our Father. But you cannot change, as is demonstrated here, by your will, by your words, an individual who is stiff-necked, who is obstinate, who has rejected what they have heard over and over and over again. You can't. You don't have the power. Only God has the power to change the heart. If God had wished to demonstrate his mercy on Pharaoh, he would have given Pharaoh the capacity to understand his position, and Pharaoh would have run to him. But that was not the case. He demonstrated his power in Pharaoh, his rebellion, in Pharaoh's rebellion, by showing us what men are like without God's mercy. Verse 18, so then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. These are hard things for us to get our heads around. I think about, you know, I have mercy. I have some. Stop. I do. I don't have God's kind of capacity of mercy. But even I, being human, can have compassion. You can have compassion. Okay? It's not the same thing. God's capacity for compassion is so much greater. Look at our position before we knew him. We were active, aggressive haters of God. And he changed something in us. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive. Before we were pretty, before we smelled good, before we were pleasant to talk to, he made us alive when we were enemies of his. How great is that? He continues. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who resists him? This is the man's responsibility thing, okay? Who resists God? Can you resist God? I mean, really? If he's sovereign and he's all-powerful, and he knows everything, and everything is done according to his will, everything according to his will, can you resist him? Can you? Here's the argument. Paul writes, who will say to me then, why does he still find fault? If everything is done according to his will, how can you condemn me? How can you find fault with me? Because it was your purposes and plans that made me like this. Really? How do you answer someone? How do you answer someone who says, well, if that's the case, then I'm just going to whoop it up. I might as well. Because if God hasn't chosen me, what's going to happen? You're condemned. We go to hell. We don't, because God was kind to us by giving us a knowledge of his Son and quickening, making us alive, so that we could understand that. So why does he still find fault? Isn't that contradictory? Isn't that contradictory? I am sovereign, says the Lord. I know all things, says the Lord. So, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, I have this. If you stop over to my house sometime, I will show you this. My son painted this verse in our garage. Really well done. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? This would be like, you know, the hammer going, why did you make me this way? I'm not as shiny. I'm not as perfect. I'm not. Who answers back to God? The thing molded, that's you and me and every other human being on the planet. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? What if God, and you have to get this, you absolutely have to get this. I don't take it. 10:30. You have to get this. Okay. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath, his power, you know, I'll show you who's powerful. I'm God Almighty, and I can do anything. This is the human mentality. What if God, willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? We know that God desires all men to come to repentance. It's his desire. He loves his creation. But his decree is, if you do not believe by faith, you will be separated from me for eternity. Our responsibility is to believe what he has said. The only way we can do that is if he has given us the capacity to understand that we need him. Because people live and die, go through this life every day without an iota of respect for whom God is, nor a desire in their heart for him. We were just like that before we came to know him. Willing to demonstrate his wrath, to make his power known. He's almighty. He's all powerful. It would be easy for him to say, look at what I can do. But he endured with much patience vessels of wrath. You wonder why people don't get away, or people get away with all kinds of garbage here. Okay? God chose his mercy by not annihilating them, by not destroying them, by not sending them to hell instantly. Understand that God knows from before the foundation of the world who will believe. Verse Verse 23, and he did so, this will make you fry too, and he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. You. He restrains himself from punishment here. You know, all those people who get away with everything, the bad people, the cheating people. You know, we try to live lives in the power of Christ so that we're different, that we're a peculiar people, like Mike said last week, so that Christ is evident in us. And he did so to make known, verse 23, to us the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared. As much as he prepared those who would are bent for destruction, he prepared us here for glory. Why? Why me? Doesn't boggle your mind? I mean, this is evidence of God's power and his working. I agree. It is the only thing that keeps us from being consumed. But understand, I'll go back to what I said just a few moments ago. God's desire is that all would come to repentance. His decree is that faith alone, belief in what's been done, is what saves you. And obviously, if we read this as it's written, there are some prepared for destruction and there are some prepared for glory. Who they are, I didn't get the list. Okay? And it's probably a good thing. In his wisdom, in his purpose, he put these things in place so that we would realize just how fortunate, just how blessed we are, regardless of what we go through, regardless of the struggles of this life. We are among all people most blessed. And it was nothing you did. It was by the kind intention of his will that you're here, that you understand, that you have a desire for him, that you can please him. It's awesome when you consider the kind of power that our God wields and the restraint that he wields and the patience and mercy and gentleness that he has. All you have to do is look inside yourself. We have the capacity for great evil still living in us because we have this sin nature living in us. But we also have God's Spirit in us. They wage war, but I know who's going to win. And it's not because of me. It's because of the power God vested in me, in you. So our position is privileged. Our position is just amazing when we consider what if God, I can't even say it because it's not the case. You think, well, why didn't God choose that person or this person? Because then it would be works related and we could all get there, right?
we do enough, we work hard enough, we believe enough, maybe.
That's where others fail, and we have been privileged. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for what you've done. You've given us just a glimpse through your word today of how privileged we are. I pray that affects the way we walk. We know you don't do anything without a purpose. So we know that we have some purpose that you have determined for us. We're not here by accident. We're not here, again, because we're pretty or smart. You chose us for a purpose. I pray, Father, that we never be arrogant. We never be boastful, other than how weak we are and how powerful you are. And thank you for this time, Father, and your word and your spirit, for your plan and your purpose. And we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.